October is customarily a month for Our Lady. We just celebrated this week, we celebrated Our Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Victory. And so I wanted to talk about the Rosary a little bit. But to get there, I'm going to lead into it with two stories that can seem very unrelated. But just bear with me, okay? We'll end with the Rosary, I promise. Now, the first story is this. It's maybe something you've heard it before. It's happened in 1988. And it was an earthquake that devastated a section of Armenia. And the story that's related is a story of a father who runs to his child's school immediately after the earthquake to find that it's completely flattened. The school is flattened, the whole region's devastated. And part of the logistical problem is they can't even get rescue workers and machinery to the school because of how devastated the region is and then how in high demand, you know, the machinery is. The father's there and other parents are there as well. And they're just looking at, you know, this concrete and rebar mess. And the father starts taking, you know, pieces of concrete and throwing them out of the way where he thinks is his son's classroom is. And he keeps doing that. A number of the bystanders and parents are just sort of beside themselves with grief, you know, standing there shocked and hopeless. And some even, you know, remark to the father that this is pointless. The father continued to dig. So he dig. He did for 8 hours, turned to 12 hours, 12 hours turned to 24 hours. You know, over the night, many just left him, and he was just there, you know, digging by himself. 24 hours turned to 36. And in the 38th hour, he heard a faint voice. And so he calls out, and the voice responds inquisitively, "Dad." And so he says, "Hold on, I'm coming." And at that point, you know, many of the onlookers and bystanders really sort of realize what's happening. And so they all spring into action. They all spring into action. And, you know, moments later, the father's helping his son and 13 other children out of the rubble of this flattened school. And it's an incredible story of perseverance, you know, of a parent's love. And I bring it up because I have no doubt that we are like this father. There's nothing that would keep us from our child in need. We are determined and single-minded when it comes to our loved ones. But the problem is, we can also be like the onlookers. We can also be like the onlookers who remain unmoved. And why do they not initially do anything? Why do they remain unmoved? I think it's because of the unlikeliness of it all. The unlikeliness of it all. They're looking at this flattened devastation. No one survives that. The unlikeliness of it all. So what if I told you that there was a way to achieve peace in the world? Okay, bear with me, right? We're ramping this up. Okay, so saving your child. Now what if there's a way to obtain peace in the world? What extreme would we go to achieve peace? Wouldn't we labor for 8, 12, 24, 36 hours straight if we knew that we could achieve a lasting peace? That seems like a small sacrifice for lasting peace in the world. That's the drama of our first reading. So in our first reading, we see the king of Israel is facing a problem. This is one of my favorite stories. So this is the second story. This is the story of Naaman, and we only get the tail end of it. We get how it resolves, but we don't actually get all the drama leading up to it. The king of Israel is facing a problem, and the question is, what will you do to achieve peace? Here's the problem. Naaman, who, if you know anything about Naaman, I'll fill you in a little bit, he's not just some Joe Schmo. Naaman is the finest general of the world's most powerful military at the time. He's also dying of leprosy. But he shows up at Israel's doorstep. He shows up in Jerusalem, and he asks to be healed. So he asks for an audience with the king, and he asks the king to heal him. Now the king looks over Naaman's shoulder and sees the Syrian legions arrayed behind him, and he hears the request more like, "Heal me or else." And the king sees this fragile balance of peace seems to be drastically tipping towards war. And here's why. What can he do? He's just one man. And the additional problem is, once he rejects Naaman's request, wouldn't that just be justification for Syria to invade? So in despair and in frustration, he rips his outer garment. Scripture tells us he rips his outer garment because he doesn't know what to do. So at that point, God's prophet comes to him and says, "Send Naaman to me." Now the king is still the king, and he's got a choice now. What will he do? Will he send Naaman to this prophet or not? God is inviting the king to act. The king does. And so the focus of the story shifts. It shifts from the king to Naaman himself, but the question now kind of remains the same. What would you do? Now it's directed to Naaman. What would you do to be healed? The prophet of God tells Naaman simply to go wash in the waters of the Jordan. Naaman, like the bystanders in our first story with the father, looks at him with disbelief. Did he really just come all the way from Damascus to Jerusalem, dying of leprosy, to be told to take a bath? And Scripture's very colorful, right? It says he turns from the prophet in rage. In rage, he turns to depart. He's furious. If there wasn't a cause for war before, there's certainly one now. Why? Well, because the prophet of Israel is apparently mocking him in his fatal disease. Go take a bath. And this is a little aside, but thank God for good friends. One of Naaman's closest friends and advisors reaches out his hand and stops Naaman before he storms away. And he challenges him and he challenges us with this simple wisdom. Basically, he says, "Naaman, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, something extraordinary, isn't that sort of what you would expect from God's prophet? And wouldn't you have been willing to do it? Isn't that why you were here? It's to be cured, and God would ask you to do some extraordinary thing to be cured. How much more then, when the prophet tells you simply to be washed and cleansed, shouldn't you do it then? It's easier. It's actually easier to do." So the challenge is, why are we less willing to do what's easy unless it's because it seems so unlikely to be the answer we're looking for? It seems so unlikely to be the answer we're looking for. And that's kind of the central drama of these three little stories, right? The drama is that what is asked is laughably simple. And yet we hold our breath wondering if they will trust enough to do what's simple. So in the story of the father, we've just got to move a pile of rocks. Move a pile of rocks and we'll save these kids. It's unlikely. It's a simple answer. In the story of the king, we will make God's prophet, we will give God's prophet access to the problem. We'll send him to God's prophet. And in the third story, we'll wash. We'll wash in the waters of the Jordan and be healed. What would we do to save our child? What would we do to bring peace? What would we do to be healed? Three different questions, kind of the same. What wouldn't we do, though? Right? What wouldn't we do is I think, the more important question. What extremes would we not go to be healed, to have peace, to save our children? And yet, what if the answer is more simple than we thought? What if the answer is very plain, very unsophisticated, simple, borderline boring? What if to do those three things is just very simple? Shouldn't we be more inclined to do it? It was only a pile of rocks, right? It was only a pile of rocks separating parents from their children. But moving those stones didn't seem to make a difference. And so bystanders remained just bystanders. What we have in our faith is more than what the Father had. It's more than what the King had. It's more than even what Naaman had. We've been told. We've been guaranteed by Christ. That's the drama of the sacraments. The sacraments, the Eucharist, confession, baptism, the sacraments seem simple and boring and plain. Simple, boring, plain promises of Christ's salvation, peace, and healing in the world. And unfortunately, right, like Naaman, our world is tempted to turn its back on them, to turn its back on the sacraments, on the church, because it doesn't seem likely that this is actually the answer to the world's hurt. It's so simple and plain. And so on one level, we are called to be those good friends of Naaman, right, to encourage people to know, give faith a chance. But it's also true, and this is where I'll shoehorn in the rosary, okay? It's also true of the rosary. So, the Catholic Church is the church that Christ founded. And Christ's church has already done the heavy lifting, and with serious and exhaustive investigation, determined that Our Lady appeared in Fatima, Portugal. And Fatima, Portugal, Our Lady of Fatima is, quote, worthy of our belief. Okay, so that's Christ's church saying that this apparition is worthy of our belief. So what did Our Lady say? Our Lady asked us in Fatima to pray the rosary for peace. Peace within ourselves, peace among our families, and peace among nations. What's more simple than that? Not 8 hours, not 12 hours, not 36 hours of labor, but 20 minutes every day for peace. Peace in ourselves, in our families, and nation. What our Lord, through Our Lady, asks is so laughably simple. Pray the rosary. But when we, with faith, pray the rosary, we are engaging the problems and brokenness and dilemmas of this world, not in the way that we think those problems and dilemmas and brokenness should be engaged, but in the way that Christ has asked us to. With a simple trust that the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus is greater than any adversity. And as simple as and unlikely as it may seem, the rosary is water in the desert. It's medicine to an injury and an infusion of hope in a despairing world. So as we recognize more and more, you know, the source and closeness of the cure that's found in the church, in her sacraments and prayers, and especially in the rosary, we should turn like the father of our story, like Naaman, even like the Samaritan of the gospel, and run to Christ, grateful that he is including us in the solution. We should take up our stations of dutiful service by praying the rosary for the needs of our world.